Now, as we pursue the truth in the Gospel of Mark, let's turn to chapter 2 and verse 23. Now, just prior to the paragraph we're going to read this morning, we have had the call of Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus at the dinner party, and the hostility of the Pharisees. Now, we're going to read a very, very interesting passage of Scripture, of a unique passage of Scripture, a crucial moment in history. This is sort of a turning point. So, let's read what's happening. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." So he is definitely on his way to the cross. Now let's examine this passage by looking at the events. First of all, we have them going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, which is a Saturday, and God had given the Jews the law of the Sabbath. And as they went along, his disciples were plucking the heads of grain, probably wheat or millet, something like that. And so as they did that, the Pharisees were aware of it, and they said to him, "Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, there are four regulations about the Sabbath that God gave to the Jews. First of all, they were not to work. No work. N-O, work. They could not build a fire to cook. And they could not gather fuel for the fire. And they could not transact business. That's in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And so the Pharisees were interpreting this as work. Interesting now that as we read about the Pharisees and Jesus and the law, the Pharisees always added to the law a ton of rules that are a burden to a human being. So that now an real Orthodox Jew cannot turn a doorknob on the Sabbath, cannot push an elevator button. It goes that far. Now, what they are looking at here is if this is work, it's a legitimate complaint. But here again is a question with an accusation. You are responsible for your disciples breaking the law. Then he goes on into the synagogue, and there's a man there with a paralyzed hand. And he knows what the Pharisees are thinking about watching him to see if he will heal on the Sabbath. So he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or kill? And they didn't answer. And he's angry. And he deliberately says to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and it was made whole and restored. Interesting thing about the healing, he commanded this man to do something he couldn't do. That man, on his own, by his own decision and little old free will, could not stretch out his hand. With the commands, God gives the enabling. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, but we can't do it. With that command comes the enablement by the Holy Spirit. So here are the occasions. And he answers. What is his answer to the matter of the grain field? He said, have you never read, modern language? Don't you read your Bible, man? Haven't you ever read what David did? Haven't you ever read 1 Samuel? Well, what's happened? David is fleeing for his life from King Saul. He had just left Jonathan, the son, their friends, but King Saul is out to get him. David's traveling, and he and his men are hungry. He went into the house of God and asked the high priest for the showbread, which is put on a golden table in the holy place and is there as a testimony and memorial to the nation of Israel. And only the priest could eat that bread because it's considered sacred and not to be touched. The high priest consented to give David the bread. He and his men ate the bread. And so Jesus is saying to them, it is lawful to solve hunger on the Sabbath. Is it right to do good? Yes, it is right. And so he answered them that way. With the healing, he answered them about doing good. Here's this poor man, he needs help. Is it all right to heal him? Yes, it is. Did Jesus break the law? Jesus never broke the law. He obeyed the law of God minutely. If he breaks the law with any regard, his sacrifice is nullified. It is inadequate and insufficient to forgive sin. It must be a perfect sacrifice from a sinless human being. And that's who he is. He didn't break the law. But he comes with a different interpretation. And you even read about that in the Sermon on the Mount. You're looking at it externally and literally, but I say, it's in your thoughts and it's in your heart. That's how you can break the law, and that makes you guilty. He never broke the law. So the result is chapter 3 and verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And so that's what they're doing, trying to arrange some way to capture him. Yet they feared the people because he had a great following, and they had to do this by trickery and cunning, and we know how that worked out. But the point is here, from their viewpoint, he must die. We have to get rid of him. So here are these events. Here are the accusations. Here are the results. Now, what conclusions can we draw from this for our lives? Here's the law of the Sabbath, this seventh day. We read about that in Genesis, about the creation. On the seventh day, God rested. It was for the purpose of rest. We are not under Jewish law. Now, I really hope and pray we can know and understand this. Because even among so-called evangelical Christians today, there is a great deal of talk about the law, that we must keep the law. We are not under the Jewish law. Paul states it very clearly in Romans 6, verse 14. But you are not under law, but under grace. And we live in a new covenant, not under the old covenant. Christ ended the law for us. He obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law. And by faith in him, his obedience counts for me. Not even one amen. That is an awesome truth, folks. His obedience is as if I am doing it. His fulfilling the law counts for me fulfilling the law. And he is the end of the law for righteousness for us. Now, I hope you can read the book of Hebrews sometimes, especially 7, 8, 9, and 10, and get an understanding of this, because the law has weaknesses. Now, it's the law of God. In itself, it's holy and right, but it cannot do three things. The law cannot justify us. Cannot. Takes regeneration. The law cannot sanctify us and make us holy. Doesn't have the power. The law cannot glorify us. It takes heaven to do that. Now, let's turn to two or three passages of Scripture because I want us to see this clearly. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Why do we have to have a new covenant? Why couldn't we just continue in the old covenant and be under Jewish law? Romans 8, 1. There is therefore, based on what Paul has taught in the first seven chapters, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. That's plain language. Small words. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. It's been done for us. What a freedom. What a grace. Well, let's look at Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now the fault is not that there's a flaw in the holy word of God, but that the flaw is in us. So that the law is rendered useless in giving us salvation. So if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been found for a second. Verse 13, same chapter. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Strong words. Now, a more particular application to us is Galatians 5. Let's look at this for a moment. Galatians 5 and verse 14. Galatians 5:14. Here's the new covenant. Here's where we live. Here's where we are this morning. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This morning, you don't have to wake up and look on your wall and see 678 rules to keep. You wake up and say, thank you, Lord. I'm under the grace of God. I'm under the law of Christ, which Paul speaks of here. In verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritually sourced, such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ doesn't have the mere legalistic conformity to rules through legalism. It has to do with love and kindness and bearing one another's burdens. It's from the heart. It is spiritual. And our standard for life is Christ himself. Now, those who pump the law say it's the law that brings conviction. It does. But not nearly so as by looking at Christ and his standard. We live under a higher law than the Jewish law. It's the law of Christ. We love the Lord and we love our neighbor under ourselves, and we are free under grace. And Paul says, do not use your freedom in any way but to do good. use your freedom to do good, and so fulfill the law of Christ. A principle we learn here and come to a conclusion is that people are more important than rules. People are more important than programs. I once had a secretary who was a very legalistic lady. So we're going to have a youth camp, and we have a deadline for signing up. Now, some of us have been praying for a young man who's having a tough time, and is, you know, we'd love to see him go to camp. Well, he comes a day late to sign up, and she writes him off. No way. You're a day late. You can't go. I get on her case like you can't believe. He's going to go to camp, and I don't care how many days he's late. He is more important than our little rule. So people get into such legalistic moods. People are more important than rules, not that we break them on purpose, and people are more important than programs. Christ is our law, and we have a new life with a regenerate heart like Jesus. Now, another conclusion we come to is with regard to Christ himself. He's doing this on the Sabbath, picking the grain, healing the men. He's doing it with determination and on purpose. He could have waited a day later. He could have done it a day earlier. There'd been no problem. The Pharisees could have done nothing. Their hostility and hatred would not have been aroused. He went there on purpose to do these things to produce controversy on his way to the cross. What we learn here is no compromise. He didn't give in to them in their error. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, talks about the Jews wanted to circumcise Titus, a Greek. Paul meets with those leaders and said, I did not give in to them even for 1 hour, but I stood my ground for justification by faith. You and I this morning need to learn not to compromise our gospel. Now, what we believe here in our church is vastly different than what's going on out there. And if you come at people with our theology of the sovereign grace of God, they are not going to like it. Some of them will dismiss your friendship. Some of those will become extremely angry, ridicule you, and put you down. Do not compromise the truth as you believe it. Now, we don't have to be filled with hatred or mistreat people who disagree with us, but we need to stand our ground with no compromise, and we need to preach and teach what we believe deliberately and on purpose. So we will continue to teach through the books of the Scripture. Let the chips fall where they may, and let us all be accountable to the Word of God. And leave here this morning thanking our God that we have a Savior who went before us and knows exactly what we go through, and stood his ground and taught the truth. May God so help us that we can learn from this passage of Scripture and be so enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit that we may not live in bondage under needless rules and regulations, but but celebrate our freedom under the grace of God to live and to love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.